Good afternoon, evening. Merry Christmas. So wonderful to have such a jam-packed service today here in the room. And of course, for those of you online, we're so glad that you're able to be a part. And we just pray the Lord just blesses you through this gathering today, that it would not go in vain. So if you don't know who I am, my name is Matt, and I'm the lead pastor here at South Bay. And today I got the privilege of being able to lead us in worship, but normally my job is to preach the word and to unpack the scriptures for us. And I just love to be able to do that. And so just again, want to welcome all of you who are regularly here, but of course, I just want to, as the pastor, welcome all of you first-time guests. So glad that you can be here on this Christmas Eve. But why don't we go ahead and grab our Bibles? If you don't have one with you, we have one for you underneath your seats, and you're welcome to use those today and take those home with you if you don't have a Bible at home. But we are going to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and that's page 1086 in the church Bibles. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. Colossians chapter 1, page 1086. We're going a little more organic today. We're not going to have PowerPoint. There won't be scriptures on the screen or anything. So I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles, and we'll be flipping through a few different verses. I think has one for you, Peggy. Oh. All right. If you're there, say there.
There.
Beautiful. When you consider the current state of your life, the people around you, and the world in general, how do you tend to feel? I know that many of you came to church on this Christmas Eve to kind of get away from what's happening outside of these four walls. But I'm curious, when you think about life outside of this church building, outside of this gathering, where do your thoughts tend to go? What happens in your body? Let me just list some of the more common reactions while you just consider, and you don't have to answer this out loud. I just want you to see what maybe you identify with. So let me just read these off. When you consider the current state of your life and the people around you and the world in general, do you feel happy? Would you say you're content? Might you say hopeful? Or are you anxious and uncertain? Are you afraid? Are you nervous, concerned, disappointed, maybe? My guess is that most of us listening today in this room and online are at least leaning towards or perhaps fully engulfed in the latter half of those reactions that I listed. And who can blame you? I certainly can't. I mean, think about it. All around us, whether on your TV screens and the nightly news or even just across town or even in your own home, we see death and destruction and violence and greed and lies and hostility and injustice and illness and affairs. And in remembering all of that, certainly feelings of anxiety, fear, concern, disappointment would be justifiable. In fact, you'd be joining most of the human race in feeling that way. Every year, this research and analytical firm called Gallup releases a very large report called the Global Emotions Report. Of course, there's a lot that we could mention from this annual project. However, the group concluded this after considering people's emotions throughout 2021. Listen to this. In 2021, people worldwide felt more worried, stressed, and sad about the current state of the world than at any moment in time in the past 16 years. And get this. They also had the same people that they were studying. They also had fewer positive memories of 2021 than they did of 2020. Think about that. The worry, stress, and sadness had increased so much in 2021 that even 2020 seemed to be a step better. Remember all that happened in 2020? I mean, even just in America, you had the pandemic, which of course was on the global scale, all the isolation that came with the pandemic. But then in America, we especially experienced the political aggression, the protests, the economy. And so all of this is going on, and yet somehow in 2021, people were more anxious, scared, and disappointed than they were in 2020. If you know me at all, you know that my theology and preaching is far from what some would call doomsday Christianity. In fact, I tend to be more hopeful than some church folks would even like me to be. That said, if I can just be honest with you, I'm no prophet, but something tells me that worry, stress, and sadness are not going to stop anytime soon. In fact, those reactions are probably going to increase all across the globe in the days ahead. The more you watch the news, the more concerned you'll get. The longer you consider the reality of illness and war and death and deception on a global scale and even in your own life, the more that you'll be disappointed. And you'll realize that you're rarely optimistic. You'll find that you carry less joy, and you will recognize more than anything a real longing for peace. This afternoon, this Christmas Eve, we are wrapping up, no pun intended, our church's current sermon series, which we've been calling Unto Us, Christ for Every Season. We've been moving slowly through the names that are given to describe Jesus by the prophet Isaiah over 700 years before Jesus actually arrived on the scene. Now, these words are commonly referred to as messianic prophecy. There were Old Testament prophets who were mostly forth-tellers, T-H, forth-tellers, meaning they spoke forth the truth of God. A few of the prophets were also what you would call foretellers, which is a practice of declaring the future of a certain group of people. But in some of the foretelling, certain prophets would talk about the coming Messiah or the Christ who was the anointed, long-awaited Savior of both the Jewish people and also the entire world. All of that to say, the messianic prophecy which we built this series off of, which is kind of undertoning the entire last 4 weeks, comes from the prophet Isaiah, and we read it in Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. I'm going to read it for us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let's just close our eyes, breathe these words in. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You can look up with me. For the Hebrew people of Isaiah's day, just like for us today, the name of a child was very well thought out. And more than that, the name of a child also said something about his or her identity and purpose. So there was a name, and there was also a meaning behind the name. Isaiah says that this child is given to us. He's given for our good. He's given to our benefit. And he's not going to be like any ordinary child. He's not like your granddaughter Penelope, and no offense to anyone who has a granddaughter named Penelope. No, this child is extraordinary and unique. In fact, his uniqueness can be easily seen in that the baby boy who we know and believe to be Jesus Christ, he is given not one, but four names. And not only that, but think about what the many names say about his person. Now, if you've been here for the last few weeks, this will be some review for you. But Isaiah said that this child is, first of all, going to be called our wonderful counselor. He counsels us by giving us his voice to call us, his truth and wisdom for discerning the right paths, his presence to lead us. And what I love about Jesus, whose name is Wonderful Counselor, is that he not only gives us some divine destination way over there and hopes that we can get there and just wishes us luck, but he actually, he goes with us and he helps us along the way. Needless to say, Jesus is a wonderful counselor who guides us in the way that leads to life. But more than being a wonderful counselor, Isaiah says that this child is Almighty God. He's the mighty God. He rules and reigns above the circumstances of life and the sickness and disease and even the spiritual unrest that we feel within. And furthermore, what we see in Jesus is that he's even strong enough, even mighty enough to rewrite the stories and the labels that have been put on us. Stories which reach deeper than any sickness or bad luck ever could. Jesus, whose name is Mighty God, is fully able to defend and deliver and restore and redeem us, no matter where in life we find ourselves. And then as we discussed this past Sunday, last weekend, Jesus is also the Everlasting Father. Now, this can be confusing if you remember from growing up in Bible school that Jesus is actually God the Son. And so we had to clarify that at the forefront last week by discussing the Trinity, but also by recognizing that the name Everlasting Father, which we have in our English translations, also or actually translates Father of Eternity. It's a title concerning his authoritative position over time and creation. Everything, according to Colossians chapter 1, which is just before the text we'll read today, everything came from Jesus. It began in Jesus. Everything also is held together in Jesus, that it remains in him. And also, everything will reach its eternal destiny through Jesus. In other words, Jesus sits over the beginning, the end, and everything in between. And so that should cause us to believe that no matter what tomorrow holds, there is someone who holds tomorrow. But more importantly, we must also conclude that everything that ever has been or will be exists and only exists to be in relationship to Jesus. Creation and time orbit around the person of Christ. And your life was intended to be much the same. But it seems this Christmas Eve, even as we reflect on the beginning of this particular message, what we need is really Jesus, whose name is Prince of Peace. If I had to guess, of the four names in the scripture, it's the most attractive. For most of you, I would think. And perhaps that is because it is the one name which aids the most obvious need. So many of us long for peace. Peace in the world. Peace for those we love. Peace in our own lives, especially that of inner peace. I mean, who couldn't use a little more inner peace? But one would have to ask, with all that's happening and that has yet to happen, it seems that true peace is virtually impossible to attain. How can we be at rest when there is evil going on in our community? How can we be content when there is so much injustice around the world? How can we find tranquility in our souls when everyone is hostile towards each other? With every question, peace becomes more and more unrealistic. Culture is much too aggressive. Evil is much too visible. Things only seem to get worse, and the worse things get, the less feasible peace becomes. You know, the first century disciples and followers of Jesus were probably facing a very similar tension. It's the night before Jesus is crucified, and the disciples know it. Jesus told them multiple times that what was going to happen to him, but it seems that in this moment, it is when the disciples finally, you know, get it. And to prepare his disciples for continuing in the faith, Jesus has to let them know some bad news. And we read about it all throughout John chapter 13 through 16. Everything's going to be a mess, Jesus says. There will be unimaginable division and animosity. There will be evil everywhere. Sound familiar? And so right in the middle of this very encouraging pep talk about how the world is going to basically self-destruct, Jesus says he's going to give the disciples something they will really need. Peace. Peace. We read this promise in John chapter 14, verse 27. I'm going to turn there. You're welcome to turn there or not. I don't know the page number. Sorry, Peggy. John chapter 14, verse 27. Right in the middle of all this bad news, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus, whose name is Prince of Peace, says that he is able and willing to give a kind of peace which will not be found anywhere in the outside world. This peace won't be found in your career. It won't be found in money. It won't be found even in your relatives. It certainly won't be found in your political leaders, no matter what party they represent. There's only one place that you're going to find a kind of peace which passes all understanding. There's only one source for peace which allows your hearts not to be troubled or afraid. And Jesus says he's the source. He's the place. He's the Prince of Peace. So then, how does Jesus give us the peace of God? How does Jesus give us the peace of God? Well, that's what I want to spend the next few minutes discussing. And if you're a part of South Bay, you'll know that this is very different from my normal style of preaching. The overall message is going to be significantly shorter today, and we'll be using a few different scriptures. We're going to be hopping along. I've already done some, but hopefully you can follow along with us. How does Jesus give us the peace of God? Well, first, and you should write this down if you're taking notes, Jesus gives us the peace of God by giving us peace with God. Let me say that again in case you missed that. Jesus gives us the peace of God by giving us peace with God. There is no one who attains the peace of God without first finding peace with God. That is the fundamental baseline, if you will, for experiencing the peace that Jesus desires to give to you. We read this at the beginning of the passage which I had you turn to earlier. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, page 1086 in your church Bibles. And we're going to be beginning in verse 19. So you can look for the little 19 under the big one. For in him, who's him? Lucky guesses?
Jesus.
Great guess. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making, what's that word?
Peace.
Making peace by the blood of his cross. The Apostle Paul begins by saying that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. In other words, Christ was no ordinary man. Jesus was God in flesh. Now, I don't have enough time to defend that today. However, it is a core conviction of our faith, not just South Bay, but of the Christian faith. And that's one that we defend and discuss often. So if you come back, you will hear that a lot. Nevertheless, this God-man, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, also reconciled, quote, all things, the scripture says, back to God. What do you mean, Pastor? Let me explain. In the beginning, God created everything, and it was called good. When he created humans, he made them male and female in his image. And afterward, God said it was very good. God and the first humans, often referred to as Adam and Eve, they lived together in a garden which goes by the name of Eden. Eden represented a perfect union and communion between God and man. It's obvious in reading through Genesis that everything that humanity could ever want or need was going to be found in God's presence and provision there at Eden. So, with everything they could need, God makes one command, and it's a command for their own good. Take from any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you probably know the story, whether you've been to church one time or a million. They're tempted by the serpent. They take the apple, or so they say, the fruit from the tree, and they are immediately covered in shame because of their disobedience. Now, there are many consequences for this decision, this disobedience, but the primary one is that they are separated now from God. They've lost the perfect union and communion that they once had. God knew that what was best for humanity was that they live in relationship with the one who created and loved them from the beginning. And so he had a plan for redemption, for reconciliation, and it's hidden within the New the Old Testament scriptures. You might not spot it so easily. It's also revealed in various prophecies, like the one that we read earlier from Isaiah 9:6. And it's then fulfilled in Jesus, the Son of God. The redemption plan, the one who would reconcile us, is fulfilled in Christ. He was God in flesh, God with us, God for us. He lived as one of us, until he died on our behalf to bring us back to God. Said another way, in Jesus, all humanity was reconciled back to God. How? Well, Paul says, in making peace by the blood of his cross. While we were unrighteous, unholy, enemies of God and lovers of the world, God loved us so much that he gave us his only son, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to make peace by the blood of his cross, so that you and I, who would trust in him, would not perish, that we would not die, but that we would have the everlasting, abundant, joyous, peace-consumed life. Jesus Christ made peace between hopeless humanity and the God of heaven and earth, so that we are now able to live in the union and communion with the one who made us and loves us. And in that union, we discover the peace of God, which passes all understanding. The peace of God, which causes our hearts not to be troubled or afraid. So first, Jesus gives us the peace of God by giving us peace with God. And second, you should write this down, Jesus gives us the peace of God by giving us peace with man. Jesus gives us the peace of God by giving us peace with man. Look with me in the following verses in Colossians 1. Verses 21 and 22. And you, now, that word you, we don't know this in the English, but that word you is actually plural. He's talking to multiple people. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. In the person and work of Jesus, we are not only reconciled to God, but we are somehow also reconciled to each other. Sin causes a division, not just between you and God, but sin also, as you probably know, causes a division between you and the person sitting next to you. You've seen, you know this. You've seen how a lie can ruin a marriage. You've seen how selfishness can ruin a friendship. You've seen how pride can ruin a family. Sin is destructive, but it doesn't just cause destruction on our union with God, but also our union with each other. So when Jesus demonstrated love towards us on the cross, making peace between us and God, he also made peace between you and your fellow humans. Now, in context, we're reading about the union of the Jews and the Gentiles, who were very much enemies one to another. However, the cross of Jesus has the power to make peace between you and your in-laws, praise the Lord. If you can believe it. Because in remembering the love of Jesus for you and for me, we can then love our family and our friends and our neighbors and even, get this, our enemies. We can love our enemies. So, even if you feel like there's not a lot of peace being practiced between you and your neighbor, you must know that in reconciling those relationships, you will find peace. And when it's rooted in the love of Jesus, who is the greatest example of love, then we will experience, all of us who practice this, the peace of God all over our lives. So first, Jesus gives us the peace of God by giving us peace with God. And second, Jesus gives us the peace of God by giving us peace with man. And third, again, write this down. Jesus gives us the peace of God by giving us peace with our future. Jesus gives us the peace of God by giving us peace with our future. Now, I think it's important to note that this one, as well as the last one about peace with man, all hinges on that first one. Remember, I said that's the fundamental, the peace with God. But would you look with me at the next scripture in our passage from Colossians 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith. So this is a contingency or this is a qualifier. This is a qualifier for everything that he said before. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul urges us, he urges his readers, and he urges us as well, to hold on to the hope of the gospel. Now, that word gospel, you've heard it a lot before. It literally translates good news. What's the good news? Well, it's everything that I said before, peace with God and peace with man in Jesus. But it's much more than anything past and even present. There are future blessings in Jesus, whose name is Prince of Peace. There's a promise ahead of us. And that's that one day, all that ails you, all the evil that seems to prevail now, all the sin that ruins you and ruins your family, all the injustice all around the world, all of that will one day be destroyed, and creation will be fully and finally made right, so that everything that is will be brought to peace. In other words, he who was able to make peace in the past, and he who carries our peace in the present, will completely establish our peace in the end. Paul puts it this way in Romans 16:20. Don't turn there. I just want you to hear these words. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. How awesome is that verse? The God of peace. And when you think peace, you think lilies and flower power and hanging out in the green grass. That doesn't sound like this God of peace. The God of peace, the God who made peace, the God who carries our peace, the God who will establish our peace, the God of peace will soon crush Satan's head under your feet. Because where Satan is wreaking havoc, and that's what we see. That's what we see all over the news. And I'm not just saying it's all Satan. Trust me, I think we give him way too much credit. But there's Satan and evil and all that he represents, sin and the demonic and violence and rage and all of those things, the things that are not peace. Where Satan is wreaking havoc all over your home, your community, your world, Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, is going to make it right. And so Jesus gives us the peace of God because he's given us peace with God. And Jesus gives us peace, the peace of God, by giving us peace with our neighbor, with man. And he gives us the peace of God by giving us peace with our future, because we know that we who have peace with God have a hope and a future. And so that's what I have today. But what I want to do, just to finish out our services, I want to sing a song about when peace broke in. That's kind of the message of the song that nobody catches, I don't think. But that there's a weary world rejoicing. But peace came in. Peace came in. And so just give me a moment. I'm going to grab a sip of water, and then I'm going to sing this song for us. Let's just sit quietly before the Lord. Let us together remember when God became one of us, when he put on flesh
And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, broke into all creation. The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Divine, for That's the story. That's the hope. You don't have to. That's the story. That when creation was broken and hopeless and in need of a Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace came and he met us here. He came for us in love. And he's come for you in love today. He's come for you. Jesus can be your Prince of Peace. He was a child given to you, given to us, given for us. Would you let the peace of God come in by welcoming the Prince of Peace today? At this time, we're going to worship the Lord through giving and generosity. And right now, we're in the middle of our Christmas offering. And this is a very special offering. We're about 60% of the way, if you can believe it. A very special offering that doesn't go to me, doesn't go to our staff, doesn't go to fixing up this building. This offering is strictly for ministering and loving and serving this community. And so we love having this offering every year. We love seeing what the Lord does through this offering. But one of the ministries that is funded by this special offering is our benevolence ministry. And you want to talk about seeing peace come into people's lives. When people are in their deepest need, in our community, in this church, some of it expected, most of it not expected, we're able to just help and minister and give to them and bring some sense of peace for them. We've had stories where, you know how cold it is outside today? We've had stories of people that couldn't afford to put heating oil in their home. People that we've never met in our lives, and we've been able to give to them and help them with getting heat so that they're warm in their home. We've had people who lost their spouse unexpectedly, and they had no idea how they were going to pay for the funeral. And we've been able to, because of your faithful giving to this offering and through the benevolence fund, to be able to pay for people's funerals. So many ways that we've been able to fill fridges and help people with even just things as small as gas to commute to work. So many ways that we've been able to assist others and love others. And that happens through this special Christmas offering. And so, I just want to ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in your giving. This is over and above your regular giving. So if you're a member here at South Bay and you have a regular amount that you give in your tithes and offerings, this is not that. This is a separate offering. But if you want to give to the Christmas offering today, whether you're here in the room or watching online, all you have to do is, if you're in the room, grab the envelopes and the seats in front of you and mark it for Christmas offering. And if you're watching online, just where you give, go ahead and check that box for Christmas offering. But we're going to receive our tithes and offerings in just a moment. Before we do that, I just want to invite you, if today is the day where you heard the good news that Christ has come to bring you peace and to lead you in peace, and your eyes were open to the wonder of Jesus Christ, the child given for you, and you want to trust in him and follow him all the days of your life, would you let me know on the back of your communication card, the top right, there's a checkbox that says, I place my faith and trust in Jesus today for the first time. I just want to be available to you. We're not going to call you up in front of the church or anything. I just want to pray for you. I want to be available to you. I want to send you some resources for growing in your faith. And so we're here to serve you. We're here to serve your faith in Jesus. And so let me know that on the back of your communication card. But at this time, let's have our ushers go ahead and receive our tithes and offerings, as well as our communication cards and our Christmas offering gifts. Just to end our services, you should have been handed a candle on the way in. Did we hand out candles on the way in? Beautiful. So the candles need to be handed out then. I did notice that no one in the room had a candle. Yes, Joanne's not here. When Joanne's not here, we just, every ball gets dropped. I almost didn't think I could preach today. No. Do we have candles? Okay. Well, I am the lead pastor of this church, and I'm going to make an executive decision, because I don't want us to awkwardly wait here. So, yes, if you have flashlights, you're welcome to take those out. This is the most awkward way to end a Christmas Eve service, I have to tell you. Hey, let's stand. This in anticipation of the second advent, waiting for our Prince of Peace to return as the King of Glory. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing hallelujah, Christ the Savior is born. Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're with us and that you're for us. Jesus, I pray that every heart would be touched tonight, that every eye would be opened to see you as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace who will return as the King of Glory. For every person under the sound of my voice, Lord, I pray that you would bless us and keep us, that you'd shine your face down on us, Lord, that you'd give us your peace. So now, in the knowledge of your word and in the power of your spirit, Lord, send us out and bring us back together at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. You may go in peace.
Amen.